Well, I'm sorry to jump in to all your lovely conversations. Please do continue after the service this morning. It's great to be here. Great to be together again. My name's Matt. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace. It's great to be getting into God's Word together in a moment. And wasn't Claire's testimony just brilliant this morning? I just don't know about you, but I was trying to picture it in my head. I got a little bit caught up on the fact that she said there's a man in his 50s that came along, because I was trying to imagine the scenario, and then it dawned on me, Matt, as of this year, that's you. So, happy days. Thanks for that, Claire. Cheers. It's been so good this morning as we've been just worshipping God and the contributions that have come, just how God's been speaking to us about how he is with us. And sometimes when you get up to speak, you're aware that a lot of the message that you're wanting to bring has already been said. And this morning is no exception. I'm kind of bringing this next section in Daniel, and I'm really aware that in preparation that I'm not just preaching to you out there, as it were. I'm also preaching to myself this morning. This is a message that carries deep resonance with me in terms of life and things that are going on and how I'm approaching that. And so sort of coming into this talk this morning, I just want you to know I'm not just talking to you this morning, I'm talking to myself. And sometimes that's more the case than at other times. And sometimes these messages hit harder than they do at other points. And so for me, this is one that in preparation has really kind of just been like, okay, Matt, there's a challenge in this for you, a big one. And you need to grab hold of it with both hands. So all that is preamble, not in my notes, but so we're going to get into Daniel chapter 3 this morning, continuing our series. And we're going through this book of Daniel, looking at it from the point of view of God's concern for every aspect of our lives. That far from our lives being little pockets, that God's interested in that, but he's not interested in that. Actually, God is interested in everything. And the analogy we've been using, the picture we've been using, is like life's not like an orange made up of different segments. It's actually a peach, one complete whole, that God is interested in every aspect of our lives. And that's just helping us to orientate into the text a bit more. It's also one of the outcomes of the text that we'll be looking at. And so far in Daniel, we've been looking at the lives of some ordinary or arguably extraordinary men who've been ripped from their lives in Judah and relocated into Babylon. They've been taken by the king Nebuchadnezzar and have been plucked from their homeland and relocated into this new location. These exceptional young men who have royal and noble blood in them. But having been ripped away from their homeland, they've been now established in this alien culture, away from everything that was familiar to them. Their homes, their families, familiar streets, neighborhoods, places of worship. And that's a thought that for many of you actually really resonates quite deeply. Whether you're a student, whether you've moved in from another country, whether you've moved to Cornwall recently, whatever it happens to be, that may be something you feel you can relate to. You're in the midst of kind of getting used to some new circumstances and working out what life means for you in this new place. But in this story, in following these characters, we get to see an example to us of what it means to continue to serve and trust God faithfully in every circumstance that they find themselves in. And today's story is no different, as we come to chapter 3, and it's the famous story of the statue of gold and the fiery furnace. Now, last time we were in the book of Daniel, which you might recall a couple of weeks ago, we've had a little break in between looking at Romans 9 to 11, part 1. A couple of weeks ago, we were in chapter 2, and it's the story of Daniel seeking God with his friends, not just for the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but actually for the dream itself. And you may recall that in the dream there were four parts to the statue: a head of gold, a belly and thigh of bronze, legs of iron, and feet that were part of iron and part of clay. And then that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had was continued as a rock was cut out. Not by human hands, but this rock was cut out and it struck the feet of iron and clay and smashed it into pieces. And they were blown away by the wind without leaving a trace. The whole statue just came down. But the rock that was cut out became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. And the interpretation of that dream was that the different elements of the statue and the rock referred to present and future kingdoms in the earth. The golden head of the statue was the current kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And the final rock that grows to become a mountain was to be a kingdom that was established by God himself, one that will never be destroyed and never be superseded. So we're going to pick up in chapter 3. We're going to work through this in sections at a time. So we'll get into it in a moment. But first of all, why don't we just bring ourselves to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've been saying to us already this morning through the songs and through the contributions that you've inspired today, how you are with us, how you never let us go, how you are a rock and a foundation in our lives. We pray this morning you would take that even deeper. We pray this morning that as we're coming to you this morning wanting to be changed and to know you better, we pray that this morning this will be a moment where we really leave here changed and knowing you better. God, we are just all about you this morning. We are all about knowing you and drawing close to you and having you get hold of us in a new way, in a fresh way, because we want to live lives that worship you. We want to be meeting people in parks and talking about you. We want to be coming across people at college and at school and at work who we're just like able to talk to about you. Lord Jesus, we pray that you come and just work in our hearts this morning. We want to offer this time, this precious time that we have together before your throne right now. We just offer ourselves to you. We say, Lord Jesus, have your way. Holy Spirit, would you motivate us and move us today? Would you draw us close to your heart this morning for your glory's sake? Amen. So let's pick up Daniel chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, you can follow it there. It's going to come up on the screen as well. I'll try and remember if I've missed a slide. Yes, I have. Right, let's read from verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to say that name a lot this morning, made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Lots of lists in that section, I had to say the word zither more times than I ever have in my life, probably. At the end of chapter 2, Daniel has given and interpreted the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Nebuchadnezzar then says something really extraordinary at the end of that chapter. He says to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery." Remember, Daniel had not just given him the interpretation of the dream, he'd given the actual dream itself. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar declares at the end of the chapter. And that's amazing, isn't it? He's recognized that God, the God Daniel serves, is the God over all other gods. So, now that Nebuchadnezzar has found faith in that God, we should be able to predict where the story is going to go from here, right? Having come face to face with the reality of an eternal God who can reveal dreams and the interpretation of them, surely his life is going to be turned upside down. Righteousness and justice are going to be established in the kingdom. He's going to turn his back on all the sorcerers and enchanters and astrologers and call people to worship the one true living God. We don't therefore need to read the rest of Daniel because we surely know that's where it's going. Well, not so fast. Things, as we've just seen, are about to take an unexpected turn. And we see it right at the start of the chapter. But Nebuchadnezzar hasn't changed. Now, I'm not really making a point by saying that. This is just an observation that takes us on into the chapter. But in fact, the Nebuchadnezzar from chapter 2 is not so much different. And perhaps there's two things going on at this moment. Perhaps all that talk of Nebuchadnezzar being the head of the statue, the golden head of the statue, has actually gone to his head. He's missed the bit about God being the supreme ruler who makes kingdoms come and go, and instead decided to focus on the moment. It's as if he's thought to himself, wow, I'm the golden head of the statue. That's pretty impressive. I know what I'll do. I'll make a statue of gold, because I might as well live up to it. So it could be that. Perhaps that's what's going on. Or perhaps he was just unsettled by what's happened. In the previous chapter, his astrologers, magicians, and enchanters had claimed to have access to a greater power, which Nebuchadnezzar doubted. And in fact, in their case, he exposed the fact that they didn't. So for a moment, he could rest secure that his power was absolute. But then along comes Daniel and exposes the king to the fact that a greater reality, and that far from being the final word, there was actually a God who by some margin surpassed him. Well, whatever is behind that change, here at the start of chapter 3, we find that he has a complete turnaround from his words at the end of chapter 2 and builds an enormous statue. The text isn't clear specifically why, but perhaps having had the dream interpreted, which told of his empire coming to end, he may simply be trying to reassert his power and his position. Perhaps the exposure to this greater power has had the opposite effect that we might expect. And here Nebuchadnezzar is digging his heels in. He's kicking back. He's unsettled by the thought that his reality might exist within a greater reality, that he was not the final word or authority in the earth. And the command to fall down and worship his image is a test of loyalty to his subjects and a symbol of power and strength, and as we'll see, a challenge to the faith of the exiled Jews. So let's move on to the next section of Daniel 3. We're picking up at verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the flute, horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, then very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" So the astrologers, perhaps jealous from the events of chapter 2 and looking for a moment to take them down, grass up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Nebuchadnezzar. "These guys don't bow down to your idol, to your statue," they say. So Nebuchadnezzar calls them together and says, "Is that true?" And then comes the threat. "If you don't bow down, you're going in the fire." So this is about faith in the firing line, pun intended. Have you ever been asked to do something in work or in your personal life, or come up against a situation that would compromise your faith in God? This is the direct challenge for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're confronted with an obvious challenge to their faith in this moment. But perhaps for us, the challenge to compromise is more subtle than a 60-cubit tall statue. Perhaps the challenge that we face is more to do with the slow and the gradual. The compromise that happens as like death by a thousand cuts. The phrase used here in verse 11 to accuse the three is not just that they bow down to the statue, it's also that they don't serve your gods, Nebuchadnezzar. And in our time, some of the gods of our age that we might serve might include things like materialism in pursuit of comfort and security, or our careers in pursuit of status and identity and power, or sex and sexual expression in pursuit of freedom, or money, which promises to deliver and underpin all of those. When it comes to our lives, there are not such obvious bowing down to a statue moments. where either you're on your feet or you're bowing down. And so in some ways, actually, our lives play out in a more problematic way because the bowing down is slower and more gradual. Such that if you were following a certain way of life and doing things, you could look forward to 20 or 30 years' time from now, you would see the effect of that pursuit. All other things being equal, you could see how the effect of living for that or living for this has played out. You'd see the fruit from the direction that you were on, because in life, seemingly, our course is set by small decisions. Think about a ship navigating across an ocean from one place to another. If you start in one location and you're off course by 1 degree and you travel for 1,000 miles across the ocean, the distance you'll be off from your final destination, the lateral displacement, if you like the technical terms, is approximately 17.45 miles off course. And if you travel for 10,000 miles, of course, then you're out by 174 miles. And if you're 2 degrees off, you can then double that distance, which is 348. I didn't write that in my notes, that's just quick maths. Thank you. Just here for the whoops. If 10 degrees out and you're really nowhere near where you need to be. But to follow God and to say, I believe in God, is so much more than a matter of saying the words. Saying, I believe in God, to understand that properly, means to give your total commitment to Him. And that's huge. Don't underestimate what saying, I believe in God, actually means for our lives. It means setting a completely different course in life. A course that says, come what may, I will follow you, Jesus. And there are moments where that hits a test, a decision. And here for the three friends, the rubber hits the road in a big way. Probably the biggest anyone could face in their following of God, as their willingness not to bow down carries with it a death sentence. They've had their threat, so let's add the final verses of this section to see how they respond. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. This is a key moment and a key insight into how faith and trust in God manifested itself in the lives of the three here. They declare to Nebuchadnezzar that God can save them, but that he might not. So the question is, do they suffer from a lack of faith? Faith meaning trust, meaning belief. Do they not trust God sufficiently in this moment? Do they say that? Are they lacking? If you're a believer here this morning, it's a serious question for each one of us. Because life will throw things at us. Some of it, as we were hearing earlier, of our own making. And we all make mistakes. And some of it is just stuff that comes out of nowhere. Each time it will cause you to revisit this fundamental question of where you place your trust and your faith and your belief. Will you take matters back into your own hands? Will you try to sort things out yourself? Or will you continue to cast yourself to the God's fatherly care of you? This is what the three men had. They had a faith and a trust in God that exceeded their circumstances. Far from this being a get out just in case God doesn't come through, it reveals that they have in fact got an incredibly robust faith. They had grasped that a relationship with God meant learning to trust him in spite of circumstances. They'd learned the lessons of their forefathers in the Pentateuch. They'd learned the lessons of we've already seen, the water and vegetables in Daniel chapter 1. They'd learned the lessons of the dreams in chapter 2. They had grasped that God was fully in control of the events of life and that him fulfilling his purpose was not actually all about them. They were living not just for the moment, but for something bigger and greater and deeper. They know God can save them, but they don't presume it, and yet they still entrust themselves to God. You see what they said there? Even if he does not, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Brothers and sisters, this is what mature faith looks like. This is mature faith, following God to the end. And what an example that is for us today. So how did Nebuchadnezzar react to their stand? He said, fair enough, lads. I'm a tolerant kind of guy. I understand where you're coming from. Does anyone fancy a pint? No, let's have a look. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, Your Majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the burning furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces. He's such a tolerant man, isn't he? And their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had seemingly forgotten the events of the dream, its interpretation, and the words that had come from his own lips, and he's furious with the 3. The fire is turned up 7 times hotter. Which kind of means it's as hot as it could be. It's like 7 is the number of perfection. It's as hot as it could be. And we get our first clue of what's about to happen. Because the men charged with throwing them into the flames are burned up before they get there. They die before they even get there. But somehow the 3 are somehow able to make it into the flames. But then suddenly Nebuchadnezzar sees something highly unexpected. A 4th figure in the flames. And here this morning I propose to answer that question for you. It's confounded scholars throughout the ages, but this morning I'm going to take a punt and say, we don't know. Is it a Christophany? Is it Jesus Christ before his incarnation? Or is it an angel, a messenger, which is the word that Nebuchadnezzar uses later in the passage of the figure that he sees in the flames? The fact is, it doesn't really matter. For the context of this story, it's a demonstration of both God's presence with his people and a message being sent to Nebuchadnezzar about who's really in charge. And we can draw so much for that. Because God is a God who's in the fire for us. As I said, I'm preaching this message to myself and today. This is a moment of vindication for the 3 men. They had faith in a God who was greater than their circumstances. They had no definitive assurances that God would rescue them, but they have determined that they will not break God's law and bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And I love the fact that at this moment, and this is, to be honest, I feel like this is the big point for us this morning and coming out of our worship time as well. I love the fact that the moment they are thrown into the fire, it says that they fell into the blazing furnace. And the words used there for falling into the furnace are the same words that have been used throughout this story to describe what Nebuchadnezzar has been insisting on people doing in front of his statue at the sound of the music, where he commanded them to fall down and worship. So these men are not falling into the fire as if it was in a pit. It's as if they're falling down in worship to God as they enter the fire. We all face fires in our lives, brothers and sisters, trials of many kinds, we read in the New Testament. I could list off examples, but I don't think I really need to. When they came to the challenge in this moment, it brings to us... Sorry, I said it again. When they come to the challenge this moment brings to us, it's as if to ask us if we will respond not just with acceptance of things in life, an acceptance of circumstances, but as a call to worship. Will we grasp hold of the fact that God really is with us in every circumstance, that he is working through every circumstance, and that he is above every circumstance? Not just a bit above, but in his sovereignty, he is far above. And not just far above, but also at the same time with us in it. For us in it. We're just reflecting in the prayer beforehand from Psalm 8, and just this staggering psalm where it talks about how majestic God is, and how why does God pay any humanity any regard? What is man that you care for him? And this sort of the polar opposites of the fact that the God who set the universe into motion, where there are more galaxies than there are grains of sand on the entire planet, is the same God who at the same time is with us individually, cares about humanity individually, you individually, me individually. God is with us in every circumstance. You don't even know what's going on in your life fully sometimes. I don't know what's going on in my life fully sometimes. But God knows, and he sees that thing there that then led to that thing. And that thing. He's able to thread our lives together. Just brilliantly. There'll be a day we look back and we see how it all fit together. Even though in the moment we're just perplexed and unsure and don't know. God is with us in the fire. But he's not just with us in the fire. He's for us in the fire. And so the challenge today is, will you take a step of faith? Will you fall into the fire in worship? Today, we're going to have a time to sing worship together very shortly. Or maybe it's that the things are good today, but you know that your tendency is to drift, to follow after other things and go other ways. Other things take your fancy and where you get distracted. And you need to just adjust your course today. Recommit yourselves to follow him and lay something else down in order to do so. Perhaps you've never known the God of the Bible, who is this person who would want to enter the fire with you. Because in fact, he does enter the fire for you. And so much about this moment pre-echoes what Jesus will later do for his people. The godly presence in the fire is not so much sent there with them, alongside them whispering words of encouragement, but for them, so that they don't get burned. You see that in the story. Such that their turbans are not singed, and they do not even smell of smoke. When they gather around them, it's not even the smell of smoke. So how can that be when you've been in the fire like that? And just as this son of the gods went into the fire for them so that they can come out unharmed, so too the Son of God, Jesus, entered the fire of a torturous death on the cross. But then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, coming through that fire so that the stench of sin and death could not cling to us. And it's a fulfillment of the promise of God found in the words of Isaiah, which chime loud to us in this story, where it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour." Do you hear that loud and clear this morning? He is with us. He is for us. Jesus' last words to his disciples in Matthew 28, he says to them, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." As a final thought, as we prepare to fall down into worship, I'll just ask the band to come up and ready themselves at this moment. As Christians, that we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he walked out of the tomb on that first Easter. What does that really mean? It means that everything that we hope for as Christians will one day actually happen. If Jesus has really defeated sin and death and walked out of the tomb and ascended to the right hand of the Father, then it really will be okay in the end. Maybe somebody needs to hear that. I need to hear that. It really will be okay in the end. All that we hope for in Christ will come true. That renewal of the heavens and the earth. That place with no more tears and no more death. The end of injustice and the just dealing with injustices in this life. All of it will be done just as the Bible promises. Here in the story, the fact that the three friends do not even smell of smoke points forward to a day when the eternal glory that will be revealed in Christ will be seen and felt and smelt to far outweigh our light and momentary troubles. Brothers and sisters, I know that that's a hard thing for me to say, because our troubles don't always feel light and momentary, right? But one day, that eternal glory will be revealed, such that there won't even be the smell of smoke in our nostrils anymore. God is good. Through Jesus, he is there for us in the fires, and he will lead us to the place that he has promised. So let's together set our course on him this morning. Why don't we stand? I'm going to pray. Wherever you are this morning, however this lands with you, I just want to encourage you in this, as we sing this song together. We're going to sing the song that has got the chorus, and it says, "Oh no, you never let go." And I just want to encourage you, if you're aware, you need to set that new course with God this morning. Just take a moment as we're singing, even as you're singing. Remember that the men fell into the fire in worship, so it's like, I'm bringing that fire to you, God, right now. I'm bringing my life to you right now. I'm bringing this course that I want to have with you. I'm bringing it to you in worship. If it's a new course, bring that. If it's about declaring your faith in God in that fire, let's take a moment together to do that now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the staggering, staggering example of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who would not bow down in spite of the cost to them. Lord, we just bring ourselves to you, Lord. And wherever we're at this morning, we just want to worship you. We want to declare how good you are and how great you are and how you never let go of us. And how wonderful a truth that is, Lord, I pray that would come deep into our hearts right now by the Holy Spirit. That you would set a seal upon us in this moment. That whatever you've spoken to us this morning, God, it will just go in so deep and lay a foundation. It'll be another part of the foundation of our lives. Another foundational stone that is just built in and established in our lives this morning. God, we just want to give you all the glory. You are the glorious King. You are the one who is now seated at the right hand of the Father because you gave yourself, Lord Jesus. You have now been elevated to the right hand of the Father for the church. And here we are, Lord, your church. We're here for you. We want to make you known in this city. We want to make you known to the people around us, the 50-year-olds who are in parks. God, we just ask you, wherever we're at this week, that you would lead us to those ones. But God, right now, we just want to devote ourselves to you. With our whole hearts, with everything that we've got. Lord, receive our worship. Receive this song. May it come from the deepest places within us and just be a declaration to you of how good you are and how great you are. In Jesus' name, of his glory. Amen.